Let's turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and read at verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4 from verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, his last letter that we have, by inspiration. And he wrote it during his second imprisonment. He says, I am ready to be offered. He is about to be poured out like a drink offering. And he says the time of his departure is at hand. It is like a ship being loosed and setting sail. Paul was soon to be ushered into eternity, dying a martyr's death. He would give testimony to his faithfulness by suffering for Christ, even unto death. He had already appeared before Nero, it seems. He speaks of his first answer or defense, verse 16. And the Lord delivered him from that particular trial before Caesar. And he says, the Lord delivered him from the mouth of the lion. Whether that means Nero himself or all his adversaries together, symbolized as a lion, God had protected him from his enemies. And Paul knew that God would protect him still. Even though he was about to suffer death for the cause of Christ, he could still say, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul will not suffer evil, even though he suffers death and martyrdom, because that will be the very means of him entering into glory and receiving the crown of life. And Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him, knowing that through much tribulation we shall enter into the kingdom. Paul is giving instructions to Timothy and that for the ministry. He says in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, press on, go forward in duty. And again in verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And he's saying in verse 6, our text immediately following, for I am now ready to be offered. You will not have me here on earth to look to give you guidance, because I'm about to be offered. I'm about to depart. And therefore, follow the directions that I give you now. And remember my example. Do as I have done. Press forward like me, because, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought and persevered, and I will receive the reward. And if you follow my example, then like me, you will receive the reward also. The crown of righteousness is for all those that love Christ's appearing. And the Lord helping us this evening, we will notice two things, and that is Paul's service and Christ's reward. And we're to follow his example as Timothy was to follow his example. And not everyone is to be a minister, but every one of us is to follow Paul's perseverance. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And if we love Christ and his appearing, then there's a crown of righteousness for us as well. So Paul's service and Christ's reward. So there are three things here in verse 7 that Paul speaks of, which he has done. He has come to the end of his days here on earth. He can look back at his life, and he does not express regret. He does not have anything to grieve over, really. What he says is that he has been a soldier. He has persevered. And surely this should stir us up to desire to follow his example. We may have regrets, but we're to seek grace to persevere now so that in the future, at least in the future, we will not have any regrets. But that, like Paul, we would also be able to say, I have fought a good fight. So here is Paul's example, Paul's service that we're to, whose example we're to follow. And he says, I have fought a good fight. And this word fight means struggle. It means contest. It's making allusion to the contest of athletes or runners, referring to the Grecian games. Now, Paul made use of illustrations. The Lord Jesus made use of illustrations that obviously do not legitimize the subject of the illustration, the actual illustration itself. For example, the Lord Jesus says, Behold, I come as a thief. And this does not give any legitimacy to thievery. Neither does it give any legitimacy to the Grecian games when Paul uses these athletes as examples, or rather illustrations or analogies. They simply provide an illustration. And Paul is saying that he has been in a struggle or a contest. And this contest is no game. He has been in combat, and this is a matter of life and death. He has contended with false teachers. He has had to fight against Satan. He has endured all kinds of persecutions and tribulations. But he says, it is a good fight. I have fought a good fight. He does not regret it. This has been good. This is not something where he's saying this has been a waste of time. It is a good fight. And that's what we need to lay hold of too. It is good that we are at war with sin. And with all that opposes Christ, we oppose them as far as they oppose Christ. So Paul has no regrets. I remember hearing a president who is now dead say, before he died, I have no regrets. I made plenty of mistakes, but no regrets, he says. I'm not sure how we can harmonize those two ideas, but again, all of God's people are sinners, and we have many sins and failings. But are we pressing forward? Are we enduring? And do we count this to be a good fight? Or are we saying to ourselves, let's do the bare minimum, only do what we have to do so we can get on with our lives. Get on with recreation, work, and education, and everything else. We should be focused on the fight. We should be contending earnestly for the faith. I have fought a good fight. It's a good fight. It's worth the effort. He would do it all over again. He would recommend others to the fight. And this is what he's telling Timothy. Watch, endure, do the work, make full proof of thy ministry, for I have finished my course. You have to go on, Timothy. But I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And so Paul is commending or recommending this fight to Timothy. And he says, I have finished my course. Again, this is an allusion to the games. And it is here a course or a race. As runners go on that course and one wins the prize, so we are to run that we may obtain. And we are to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Paul is saying, I have finished my course. I have reached the finish line. He knew that he was soon to leave this world. The time had come. He sees that he is nearly at the end, and he has finished his course. And what he is telling us is this. By using these two illustrations or analogies, he's telling us this is what he's really talking about. I have kept the faith. So it's as if he's using the analogy first and saying, this is the illustration. Good fight, finish the course. I've kept the faith. The faith is like struggling. The faith is like running. Keeping the faith is persevering and pressing on. It is struggling or wrestling. It is fighting. It is running and persevering. And so he has kept the faith. He has been entrusted with the gospel. Christ has given him the revelation of himself, and Paul has been faithful to that trust. Paul continued to preach. He was watching in all things. He was preaching at all times, instant, in season, out of season. He was an evangelist. He was giving full proof of his ministry, and he has kept the faith. He preached the truth, the faith objectively speaking, the faith that was entrusted to him. It's the truth that was committed to him. He says earlier in the first chapter, for the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him that day. That is his soul. And then he speaks to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So Paul has been entrusted with the truth, and he is exhorting Timothy to commit to others what Paul had taught him, to be faithful to your trust, not to swerve from it, but hold it fast. Paul in another place says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. So he continued in that work. He says, I have kept the faith. But again, it is not only that he preached, he practiced. He embraced the teaching of Christ in his life. He himself was an example. He practiced the principles that he was entrusted with, the teaching of God's word. He demonstrated that it was in his heart by the way he lived. So he kept the faith in every way. He did not let it go. He held it. He kept it. No one could wrestle it out of his hands. He didn't stop in the middle of the race to reconsider. He was not stopping and looking around to see if there was some alternative. He was not so busy with life that he lost and forgot his purpose. He kept fighting. He kept running. He kept the faith. And this is what he is exhorting Timothy, and he is exhorting us through Timothy to do as well, to keep the faith. Believers, they're running too. Believers, they are fighting. They are contesting. And so we would examine ourselves. Is this describing our character and our condition, that of struggling onward and running forward to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? So if we truly believe in Christ, here's the evidence. It is to be struggling, contending, earnestly contending for the faith, holding fast. But again, it's not just arguing with people about the doctrines of God's word. That's not the main objective. The main objective is to live according to the truth And by our walk and life and conversation, we will be holding fast. By denying ourselves, by taking the cross, following Christ, and fighting against sin, the battle is here within our hearts. And so do we have this sense of the evil of sin, as knowing that sin is the most dreadful evil? Do we sense that? Do we see? Do we have a sense and sight of the dreadfulness, the heinousness of sin, the mischievous nature of sin? And are we at war with it, determined to resist it, so that we, in practical ways, aim to contend with it, to war with it, to war with the tendency of sin to influence what we say? In other words, as James says, do we bridle our tongues? There's a clear demonstration. We were ready to say something. We bite our tongues because, not just because we don't want to offend people, because we don't want to dishonor the Lord. We're his people. We want to honor him by speech as well as by action and by our thoughts and our feelings in every way to war, wage war against sin. There's the struggle. There's the combat. There's the fight. I have fought a good fight. No regrets. Friends, we will be battling against sin till the day we die. The sooner we are resigned to that fact and wholeheartedly embrace it, the better off we'll be. Go forward, mortify the deeds of the body. The object of mortification is sin. We have sin here. It's to be fought against. It is to be struck at. It's to be killed. Continually wage war against sin. Evil thoughts, evil feelings rise up. Go to Christ, that he would send his Spirit, and that by the power of the Spirit we would mortify the deeds of the body. And do we run to Jesus? If the Christian life is a race, are we running to Christ? Running to him again and again and again, having our eyes focused upon him so that we would not swerve here and there, but if our eyes are upon the goal, as it were, there will be a straight course, and we're running forward, looking to Christ. Have we ever asked ourselves, when we started feeling low and perhaps confused and purposeless, well, wait, we haven't been looking to Christ. We haven't been going to the cross, and perhaps that's why we have uneasy feelings, and we feel that we have lost our aim. Well, we have to go to Jesus continually. Run to him. Have we got a sight of Christ and his preciousness, his glory, his suitability, his goodness? Not just that we know we need him, not just that we know that forgiveness is only by Christ, but we see the goodness that is in the Lord Jesus, tasted and seen that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. Are you going to him? Does your heart go to him? Going to him, running to him, and running the way of his commandments. Running the way of his commandments, delighting in the law of God after the inward man. Not just conscience tells me I do it, so I have to and I'll try, but I want to. I desire to go forward in the way of obedience. Well, friends, these are three essential characteristics of a child of God: to be at war with sin, to run to Christ as he is precious to us, and to run the way of his commandments, keeping the faith, loving the truth, to buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. As Spurgeon puts it, buying the truth at any price and selling it at no price, holding fast, I have kept the faith. Well, this should stir us up, what Paul is saying, to go forward in duty, that we would also be able to say with Paul, I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. How wonderful to lie down on your deathbed knowing you have held fast. You have fought sin. Many failings, but you know that you have struggled, you have battled with the flesh, and you have run to Christ, and you have endeavored by grace to keep a good conscience, and conscience was telling you for years and years to do this or that, but at last you have done it. You've got peace now. You can say with Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Well, if that is our desire and endeavor, then we will also be able to say with Paul that henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Henceforth, he says, that word means the remainder for the future. What is left? He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, from now on, what remains? It's so, the fighting is in the past now. The remainder is this, a crown of righteousness. There's nothing left ahead of me but this, only this, a crown of righteousness is laid up for me. It is in store. It is waiting for him. Just like the athlete in the Greek games received a garland made of olive leaves, Paul receives a crown of righteousness. Now, their crown was perishing. The leaves would shrivel up. It would die. And would perish. But believers, their crown is enduring, everlasting, a crown of righteousness. Some say the crown consists of righteousness. As we read in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. They will be made perfect in holiness, passing into glory. They are acknowledged as God's righteous people by imputation and justification and by the Holy Spirit and sanctification, the crown being a crown of righteousness. But perhaps the meaning is this: it is a crown which is for the righteous. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. It is the crown which belongs to righteousness by divine appointment. So everyone who is righteous will receive this crown. It's a crown of righteousness for the righteous. Are you righteous? If you are, then you'll receive a crown of righteousness. God has made that clear in his word. Jesus said, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we don't love purity of heart, if we're not trying to be holy, we will not see God. This is clear and plain as that. We have sin in our hearts, but we desire holiness. We desire purity. We are encouraged by such words. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so this is a crown of righteousness for the righteous. Jesus said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. The crown is not for the lazy. The crown is not for the slothful. The crown is not for the wishful thinking. The crown is not for those who say, well, I'll try better next time. Those who are righteous, those who are persevering, those who are fighting, those who are striving. To him that overcometh, are you trying to overcome? Are you seeking grace by the grace of God to leap over that wall? Not a half-hearted seeking, but seeking with all your might. You would have grace to persevere, to resist that evil temptation going forward. The crown of righteousness is for the righteous, and the Lord gives it in righteousness. Think of that. The crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. God is fair. God is just. He has promised it. He has promised this crown to those who are following after righteousness with all their might. And he would be unrighteous if he didn't give it. He has promised it. It is impossible for him to lie. The righteous judge will give it. Now, no one deserves this crown of righteousness. God has promised it to those who follow after righteousness. We read in Proverbs that he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. But who has enabled the believer to first of all believe in Christ and so be justified freely by his grace and to follow after righteousness? Who has given the grace to do that? To be holy, to strive, to struggle, to persevere, it is the grace of God. So no believer could ever say they have earned that crown of righteousness because they were righteous. God made them righteous. God gave them that righteousness. And so the reward is not of debt. The reward is not of merit, but all of grace. You say, why is it a reward then? Because he is giving us such a wonderful blessing to, in connection with persevering, in order to encourage us that we would strive, knowing there is a reward for the righteous. But again, it's all of grace. As Archibald Alexander puts it, the grace of a reward is added to the grace of service. So God gives us the grace to serve him, and then he gives the grace of reward to encourage us. It's all of grace. And so you see at the same time that the judgment and the activity of the judge is according to justice. It's according to righteousness, according to righteous principles, to put it better. Every person, without exception, will be judged according to their character. The righteous do not go to hell, and the wicked do not go to heaven. It is the righteous that go to heaven, and it is the wicked that go to hell. But again, it is the grace of God that makes anyone righteous, and they don't go to heaven because they have deserved it, but because of the grace of God, who enable them to believe in Christ, and they are accepted only because of the merit of Jesus Christ. So let that encourage the poor child of God to go to Jesus for free forgiveness and for grace to endure to the end, because he that endureth to the end shall be saved, and God will help all his people endure unto the end. Well, to prove that it's all of grace, remember that those who are in heaven, they have crowns, but they're casting their golden crowns before the throne. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Now, when will this crown of righteousness be received? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. It's the judgment day. It's the day when Christ comes, when he will openly acknowledge and acquit his people before the world, and he will bring them into heaven, where they will enjoy the full possession of everlasting blessedness in the presence of God forever. No more sorrow, no more tears. How precious is that word, henceforth? I like to think of it again and again. Henceforth, the remainder. This is all that left. It's all that is left. What remains is this, and only this, a crown of righteousness. We should be thinking, friends, every day about our last day in this world, whatever it may be, if we suffer martyrdom or on a sickbed or a deathbed, we're about to breathe our last. There's nothing left in this life but to enter into glory, enter into blessedness, and behold the face of God and the blessed face of Jesus. That's what remains. Nothing but glory. Nothing but perfect bliss and happiness. How this should encourage us to persevere. We will not always have to fight. We will not always have to struggle. We will not always have to run. We will not always be shedding tears. We will not always be going through pain. There will come a point where we can say, henceforth, what remains is a crown of righteousness. Again, this is to all them that love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Well, you might say, I know I love the Lord Jesus. I feel my heart going to him. I feel offended at the things that offend him. I grieve over my sins. I go to the blood. I seek grace to fight the good fight of faith. I believe I love the Lord, but do I love his appearing? Well, if you can't say you love his appearing, well, stop a moment and ask yourself, do you love those things that will take place when he comes? When he comes, yes, the wicked will be judged and cast into hell. That will be a most solemn, awful moment, but also he will bring his people to blessedness. He will be glorified and honored, and you love the honor of Christ. You desire his glory. You desire his people to be openly acknowledged and approved. These are the things that will happen when he appears. And you love his appearing now, do you not, when he reveals himself to you? When you get a glimpse of his glory, when you see his preciousness, when he comes to you in your soul's experience, do you not love his appearing? It's in the present, or rather perfect tense, all those who have loved his appearing. They have loved his appearing. They go on loving his appearing. This describes, again, the child of God. All those, whoever they are, they may not be a missionary or a Sabbath school teacher, but they love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. They love when he manifests himself to them. They love to think about him coming and openly approving his people before the world, confessing them before angels and before the Father. This is what Christ will do for his dear people. They love his appearing because he loves them, and he will come again to receive them to himself, that where he is, there they will be also. John Owen says this, "There is not the weakest or lowliest or poorest believer on earth, but Christ prizes him or her more than all the world besides. Christ prizes his poor, weak people more than the whole world. He sees them pricked by the thorns of the ungodly. His eye is on them. As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." And this will encourage and comfort them, that they would seek to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, friends, children of God, stand fast, persevere. We have our duty. Do not flinch. We must not give way, but persevere. And we have every encouragement because the strength that Christ gives is free. We don't have to pay for it. It's freely offered, freely given, freely received. Grace to help in time of need. So let us receive God's word. Let us hold it fast and live according to his truth in our lives, and pray that the heathen will be converted. Thy kingdom come. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And in the meantime, pray for his presence. As Paul concludes this epistle to Timothy, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So may every one of us be found in Christ, that Christ would be with us, that we would also, by his grace, run to him, run to Jesus, and repent of sin, and live for him. Remember, he is exalted, a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. May he bless his word. Let us pray.